just want to pause right now, and if you'll indulge me, let's just have a time of prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for a new year. And I mean, it's just the turning of another page in a calendar, but for whatever reason, this is a time of year where we see it as a time to make fresh starts. And so we're going to just pause, Lord, and ask you to speak to us. And I ask that you would speak through me, and that you'd just use my story, use what I have to say to be an encouragement and to be a source of hope and strength to us as we look at starting a new year together. Amen. So, when I was in my 20s, many, many, many years ago, I found myself in a kind of awkward social situation. It was actually my college buddy. His name's Clinton Foppel. We called him Fop. It was actually him that was in the awkward spot, but it was my fault. Fop had some high school buddies that he wanted to meet up with, and I just kind of happened to be in his orbit at the time, so I decided to tag along. We met at this place, introductions were made, we got settled in at a table. I went to the bathroom or something like that after the introductions. And while I was away, one of Fop's friends looked at him and he said, "Your friend Mike, he seems like a pretty nice guy, but what's the deal with his leg?" Fop had this confused look on his face, and his friend goes, "Yeah, his leg, it's all gimped up. What's the deal?" Fop looked at him. He's like, "There's nothing wrong with his leg, you knucklehead. He's blind in one eye, can't you? Didn't you know? How did you miss that?" And his friend just smiled and said, "I know, I just didn't know how to bring that up." So, as I've been visiting with people in our church family this fall, I've come to the realization that I've been here for almost 2 years, and it still isn't common knowledge of what's the deal with my eye. And so, in true Canadian form, I apologize. I should have told you this story a lot sooner, for those of you who don't know. And for those of you who were ever put in that awkward position to explain, what's the deal with his eye? I apologize for that, too. So I'm going to set the record straight this morning. Now, if you're familiar with the very popular discipleship course that we use here at Cochrane Alliance called The Journey, you know that exploring the narrative of your life is a very big part of our spiritual journey. And as a church family, we often take a whole Sunday to celebrate that part of our lives, and we give somebody a chance to share their narrative. And so what I'm going to share this morning is taken from the narrative that I prepared when I went through the journey last year. My spiritual journey includes several of the typical milestones that you'd expect for a person who grew up in an evangelical church with an evangelical family. There's a fella who's preached here at this church I know several times. His name's Bill McAlpine, and he's coined the acronym GUBA, which stands for Grown Up Born Again. And I've experienced pretty much all of the GUBA milestones. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5. I got baptized when I was 14. I went on a short-term mission trip when I was 15. I went to Bible college at age 17. And I served in grown-up ministry roles basically from the time I graduated from college when I was 23. Now, all of these milestones are important. They're part of my heritage and my life, and I'm grateful for them. But there's one very unique, very non-GUBA event in my childhood that has shaped my inner spiritual life more than anything else. And it's what happened to me at recess one spring morning when I was in grade 1. And it happened at Andrew Sibbald Elementary School. If you don't remember where Andrew Sibbald Elementary School is, it's now known as Holy Spirit School. And we were playing soccer at recess there in the field right next to St. Andrew's United Church. I was playing defender, and there was it was just a benign play. Another kid crossed the ball in towards the net. I happened to be in the way, and smack, the ball hit me right in the face. So just like any normal six-year-old kid, I started crying. The game paused and some of my concerned friends checked me out and they were surprised to see that there was blood in my eyeball. And so they went and got the recess monitor. I got whisked away to the infirmary. My mom was called. She came and picked me up. We made a quick pit stop at the family doctor and then we rushed into emergency at Holy Cross Hospital in Calgary, which is where I spent the better part of my first summer vacation from school. I don't remember much else from that summer, other than I had both of my eyes covered most of the time while we waited for the blood to drain and my vision to clear. That didn't happen, so they transferred me to Foothills Hospital where I had surgery, which didn't work. And it was there at Foothills that I learned my right hand from my left, because post-op, they put a little sign over my bed instructing the nurses not to let me sleep on my right side. And so to this day, the way I remember my right from my left is I close my right eye and I know, okay, that way is right. So it was at the tender age of 6 years old that I received my introduction to suffering. Now, before I go further, I need to ask two favors from everyone. First of all, don't feel sorry for me. I hope you'll see by the end of my story that my suffering, though unpleasant, has had a point. I'm a better man today for having gone through the things that I've gone through. Now, second of all, don't compare. I know that the things that I've suffered don't hold a candle to some of the crosses that some of us in this family have to bear. And so this isn't a contest. My main hope in sharing this story about suffering is to somehow encourage you, whatever you're going through. And it doesn't matter if it's worse or not as bad or whatever. By losing the sight in my eye and being visibly disfigured, I've had a life that's been held back in certain ways. It's had its source of frustrations. But it hasn't been enough to make life impossible for me to cope. So as a result, I've had a very strong resonance with what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks about, or he writes about, having a thorn in the flesh. Now, if you have your Bibles with you and you like to look at your Bible while preaching is going on, that's where you want to turn, 2 Corinthians 12. I'll get there in a few minutes. Now, this thorn in the flesh is a pretty famous thing if you're at all familiar with Paul's story. And we have no way of knowing for sure what Paul's thorn was. Anything that anybody's ever tried to guess is just pure speculation. It could have been relationship problems. It could have been opposition to his ministry. It could have been frustration with his plans or an inability to travel freely. It could have been health issues. It could have been mental health issues. It could have been some physical health issues that he's dealing with. And depending on how you read Galatians 4:15, you can look it up later or on your phone right now if you got your Google there. But depending on how you read Galatians 4:15, Paul might even have been visually impaired, like me. Whatever the case, I'm glad for the ambiguity because it's helped millions of people. This thorn in the flesh that we don't know what it is, it's helped millions of people like me identify with Paul and our limitations and our frustrations. He had his share of frustrations, yet he found ways to cope. And much of my story has been shaped by the ways that I've tried to cope with my limitations. And I just wanted to share three of those with you this morning. So, let me get a drink here. My first coping mechanism was supplication. I have to make everything rhyme this morning, so supplication was the word I ended up with. If you look up in Webster's dictionary, that word is defined as the action of asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly. Now, this is something that Paul himself did, and it's recorded there. If you go to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, read something like this. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times he supplicated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but, and there it is, the most frustrating word in the English language, but. Get your Snickers out now. Whatever good thing comes before that word is usually undone when you get to the word but. When I was a kid, my parents would do bedtime prayers with me. And in addition for praying for my relatives and all the missionaries in the world, like the Rachel Ellerbees, every night I'd ask God to help heal my eye. But eventually, my mom encouraged me to stop asking every night. No matter how hard we pray, sometimes God says, wait. No matter how hard we pray, sometimes God says no. And so there's a danger with coping through supplication. The danger comes when your sole focus is on escaping from your suffering. Because if that's your sole focus, you can get fooled into thinking that all you have to do is to escape is to just pray hard enough. If your sole focus is on escaping suffering, you're unprepared for the but. And you're destined to crash into disappointment, discouragement, and a whole truckload of self-deprecating doubt. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray. We should definitely pray when we suffer. In fact, still, from time to time, I still feel moved to ask God to heal my eye. What I'm just trying to say here is that when we pray, we need to be prepared for when the answer isn't yes. We need to be prepared for the but. I had a second coping mechanism, a second coping method, and that was compensation. If supplication is the attempt to escape suffering through praying harder, compensation is attempting to overcome suffering by trying harder. And growing up, I had no choice but to embrace my handicap. In certain ways, it was part of what made me a unique and special individual. And just to give you a little example, back in the day, when you would play a video game and you get a high score, you would get to put your name in the high score list. And so that didn't happen very often for me, but whenever it did, I would always try to enter some variation of the word Cyclops. It's my identity, it's who I am. Like every teenager, I was on a quest for identity. I wasn't going to let any physical problems stop me from dreaming big either. And remember, one of my Gooba milestones was a short-term mission trip when I was 15. Well, at the end of that trip, one of the leaders challenged all of us to ask God what he wanted to do through us. And when I stopped to think about it, three words popped into my mind. Change the world. Now, that's no small dream. And it's good to dream big, right? But there is a danger. The danger, at least for me, of dreaming big is when you use it as compensation. Because when we do things on our own, just try harder, our own failure is inevitable. Over time, I began to root my identity in my ability to overcome suffering by trying harder on my own. I became a fiercely competitive person. I'd pride myself on how smart I was and how I had it all together, when I was just a smart aleck. Just give me the time and I'll figure life out, and I'll be able to explain it to you too. So that combination of my dream to be a world changer and my drive to compensate made for a toxic cocktail that supremely messed up with my expectations on myself and on God. As a result, I wasn't prepared to deal with my own inevitable failures. I wouldn't allow myself to screw up. I had to do things on my own. I had to change the world. And the result was a lot of anxiety. I remember the first time I experienced paralyzing performance anxiety. I was in my sophomore year at what is now Ambrose University, And I was on student council that year in a role that was completely wrong for me, but I said yes because I thought it would help me compensate. That experience nearly wrecked me. And since then, intense performance anxiety has been a demon I've had to wrestle with my entire adult life. The longer I've wrestled with this anxiety, the more it seems to me that, the more it seemed to me that anxiety and serving God goes together. It's that toxic cocktail, always at work. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to rise to the challenge and rise above our suffering. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to work to make our lives better. In fact, I'm still dedicated to making a difference in the world. I'm just saying that if we're compensating for our suffering by trying to do it all on our own, we're going to crash and burn when we inevitably let ourselves down. And that leads to my third coping mechanism. When the sole focus of your prayers and your supplication is to escape suffering, you're going to crash when the answer isn't yes. And when you take matters into your own hands and you try to compensate by trying harder to overcome your suffering on your own, you're going to be unprepared for the crash when you fail. And over the course of my life, I've crashed many times in both ways. And this has led to times of hopeless feelings and depression. Yes, the D word, depression. And I feel like whenever there's a message on depression, we need to stop and lighten things up a little bit. So I Googled jokes about depression, and I found this cartoon. I don't know if you're familiar with the game of life or not, but you've got the little blue peg piece that goes in the car, and he's talking to his shrink. And because he was the fifth child of his parents, they had to lay him sideways in the car to poor soul. If you don't get it, just find somebody who's laughing and they'll explain to you what the game of life is all about. Anyway, depression is complex and it's different for everybody. And so I can only speak from my own experience here. And for me, depression has been another way of coping or dealing with suffering. When I couldn't escape or overcome it, another choice is to just roll over and give in to it. And I'm not talking about acceptance, you know, like the goal of grieving. That would have been much healthier. No, the best way to describe my depression is wallowing. You don't crash if you stop getting your hopes up, right? And it's better to just wallow. Yet I found that the more I would wallow in hopelessness, the less point there is to anything, suffering, life, you name it. And so that's where my story leads up to. It disappointed prayers, trying harder but failing, and giving into pointlessness. This is really the essence of where suffering leads on your own. Sometimes, philosophers have coined this phrase, the problem of evil. And that's what suffering is. It's the problem of evil in the world. And when you look at it and you see suffering as pointless, it causes many people to give up on believing in God. Yet the strange and mysterious thing for me is that woven into my narrative of suffering and disappointment and trying harder and being depressed, woven into all that, I've also had many real positive experiences with God. In fact, I've had too many of those experiences just to discount God and give up on a relationship with Him, no matter how much I've suffered. Through these experiences, I've discovered the truth behind what we've been talking about all through this Advent season, these last 4 weeks. I've discovered that God works in unexpected and surprising ways. Remember how I said that the most frustrating word in the world is but? I said that's how it usually undoes all the positive thing. Let's go back and look at the but that Paul wrote about and see how it turned out for him. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God's power comes in a most unexpected way. God uses our weakness to display his strength. Suffering is not just pointlessness. This is the great unexpected surprise. God's strength comes into its own in our weakness. My sophomore year, when I was in student council, for all the wrong reasons, when I was at my weakest, I reached the point where I asked my spiritual community for healing prayer again. But in my weakness, I still had big dreams, big expectations, and big demands. So I told God, I gave him a choice. I said, Lord, I'm going to pray for healing now, but here's the deal. Either heal my eye or heal my heart already. And so they prayed for me. And what followed after that prayer time was unexpected, but so totally in line with how God's strength comes into its own in my weakness. Not long after that time, one of the faculty at the school, our preaching professor, Doug Weeb, he took me under his wing and he began mentoring me. And he helped me learn how to be more honest with myself about life and to stop compensating so much. Although I still always try to overcome that even now. But slowly but surely, God's strength began to break through to me. What a great unexpected surprise. When I accept that I'm weak, God's got the space to do his thing. In many seasons of my life, I've learned to accept my weakness in many different ways. By being mentored by people like Doug, submitting to a spiritual director, going to counseling, taking antidepressants, allowing a friend to hold me accountable, being a parent. I was supposed to put a shout out to my girls this morning because I'm telling my story, and if they don't get mentioned, they'll get their feelings hurt. But they've taught me that being weak gives room for God to be strong. Surprisingly, all of these things has been things that God has used to show me that his strength is more complete when I'm weak. And as a result, I experience far less disappointment in my prayer life, in my supplications. I have better tools for managing performance anxiety, much better than compensation. And the temptation to give into depression, it's losing its grip. It's loosened its grip. So the ongoing theme of what God has taught me is that time and again, is that God's strength comes into its own. And where I get those words from is from Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage in The Message. And I want to read a bigger portion of it for you. And I want you to try and hear Paul's honesty in his voice as you listen. The combination of Paul's sentiment and the way Eugene translates it just takes the words out of my mouth. So I'm just going to use them instead. So I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap, the gift of a handicap, to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. And that's my story. I'd just like to share a couple of nuggets of free advice for you here because I'm the preacher, I get to do that. First off, Don't go looking for suffering. Don't think that it's the only way to experience God's power and strength. Honestly, that mindset is on the level of silliness of Monty Python's parody of the monks going around chanting and bashing themselves over the head. Weakness is a surprising ground for God's power to work, but that's not the one and only condition for experiencing it. We're all called to be humble, but we're not all called to suffer deeply. And here's the really important thing, it is possible to suffer without humility. That's why I asked at the beginning, not for us to get caught up in comparisons. It's not a contest or a mark of Christ-likeness to see who can be the most masochistic. Instead, if you encounter suffering, when you encounter suffering to whatever degree, let it be a reminder of how much you need Christ in your life. Second, when you find yourselves in times of suffering, don't suffer alone, okay? As human beings, we're wired to go through this stuff together. Now, I'm not talking about being an exhibitionist or broadcasting our problems to the world or throwing big self-pity parties for ourselves. But what I am trying to say is that one of the best ways that God's strength can be communicated to us is when we look out for each other, when we support each other. It's hard to examine our lives all on our own. When we share it with trusted people, they can provide perspective that we often miss. And sometimes it's easier to be honest about life when we start talking out loud rather than just trying to honestly process things just within the confines of our own mind. I was reminded of that again as I was preparing to share this story with you. It's a powerful thing to say these things out loud. So, that's my story, and now you finally know what happened. But more than just knowing the facts about it, what I really hope is that God uses this story to encourage you in your spirits. Maybe you're in a time of suffering. Maybe you aren't sure why your prayers aren't being answered. Maybe you're trying to compensate for something. And maybe you've given in to hopelessness as well. Let me tell you, God works in surprising ways. And when we open ourselves up to Him, it makes all the difference in the world. So I pray that you'll experience in some way God's strength coming into its own in our weakness. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we want to come to you as honest people, and we don't want to make too big a deal out of all the right things that we should say and thank you for this, that, and the other thing. And at the same time, we don't want to just come to you all the time when things are hopeless. But you know what I'm amazed at, Lord, is how you are there and you come and you meet us wherever we're at whether we're at the highest of highs or at the lowest of lows. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit today that you would meet with us, each one of us, wherever we're at, and that you would touch us at our point of need, and that you would make your strength present to us in our weakness. Amen.